Welcome to Financial Freedom God's Way. This is where you are going to continue to learn, apply, and to pass on Bible-based financial principles and applications so that you and your family will not only just survive, but can thrive even during these very, very uncertain times. Hi, and welcome again, everyone. This is Bob Lauder from Christian Financial Ministries, and it is an absolute honor to have you with us again. It really is. Now, what's on our calendar for our 30-minute time together today? Well, during our radio seminar, we have already seen what the Bible has to say about financial bondage. So now it is time to start talking about Bible-based financial freedom. Now, I am not sure if you're a note taker, but listen, I've got to tell you, taking notes during the radio seminar time together today would be a good thing. And then after that, we're going to follow up with some great question and answers that, well, they're going to lead us into some prayerful financial attitude checks. And finally, we're going to spend another great minute with Maxwell as this best-selling Christian author and speaker and leadership coach. He focuses on the word together. John Maxwell is going to share with us how important it is to slow down and to work with others. So stay tuned, won't you? It's going to be another great time together. And as we start, as we always start, let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for meeting with us again today. Please give us ears to hear all that it is that you have planned for us to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, during our last radio seminar time together, you discovered that God's plan for each of us is financial peace, not financial bondage. You also discovered that financial peace can best be described according to Proverbs 10:22, which says, "It is the blessing of the Lord that brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it." Simply put, listen, my friend, we can have financial peace when we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we have wealth according to God's definition, and we have his peace. Remember that peace that surpasses all understanding. We have financial freedom when we combine our salvation with all that God places into our care and custody, along with peace. So, that is what financial freedom is, but the next step has got to be, well, how do we get it? Well, let's start to dig a little bit more deeply and a little bit more practically. Now, and as we do, I have to tell you that I hesitate to begin to give you this 7-step process to get on and keep on the path, God's path, to financial freedom. Now, why am I so hesitant? Well, because we can get so tied up with our plans that we can miss the leading of the Holy Spirit. Remember, my friend, listen, remember, tapes and books and seminars, even online seminars such as this, man, they're great. But don't confuse information with divine revelation. You see, if you are like me, most of what we have done financially in the past, we've initiated ourselves, and then if we got around to it, we ask God to bless it. Am I right or am I right? I mean, most of the time, my head, looking back in my own life, most of the time, my head was too big and my God was too small. Now, that's got to change. Yes, we need to plan, but God needs to be the focus of our planning process. For example, now I see Jesus, well, I see him as the Father who gives his son the model airplane kit that the son has always wanted. He gives it to him for Christmas. And then the dad is overjoyed when the son asks for the dad's help to put it together. Now think about that. Do you tend to take what you ask God to give you and then head off to enjoy it and build it by yourself, do you? Or do you ask him to enjoy it with you and build it together? Now, I suggest that you take notes on all of the information that I'm about to share with you, and then ask the Holy Spirit to help you build it into what is best for you. And as you do, well, as you do, don't get hung up on the order. I mean, you may already be working on any one or more of these seven steps. We're going to give you a step-by-step approach, but don't get hung up on the order, okay? All right. Now, the first of the seven steps that you need to take to get on God's path to financial freedom is to get into and study God's Word. Now, no surprise here. You see, you need to move beyond simply knowing that there is a God. You need to get to know who God is. You need to get to know Him personally. And this means that you need to spend time with Him. Now, you already know that a relationship, any relationship, including your relationship with God, it's got to be cultivated or it's going to tend to wither away. It's going to tend to go away. Now, this means that we need to invest ourselves into these spiritual disciplines to hear, read, memorize, meditate, and study the Word of God. You see, God uses the spiritual disciplines to transform our lives by pointing out and replacing bad economic habits with Bible-based economic habits. Now, personal opinion here. I don't really believe that spiritual disciplines bless us. No, no. But I do believe they put us in a position to be blessed and to be a blessing to others. You see, we don't get to know God through a method or a plan, but we do get to know Him through a relationship with a person, an intimate personal relationship with the Creator of the universe. How do we develop this relationship? Well, we need to spend time together with Him in His Word. You see, our minds are so attuned to the world's way of thinking that we first must become oriented, or maybe even reoriented, to God's way of thinking. And we do that, we start with a thorough cleansing of our mind by God's Word. You see, He tells us that His word cleanses us as it washes away all of the impurities of this world. God's Word cleanses as it replaces wrong with right ways of thinking. So, the first step along God's path to freedom, any freedom, to include financial freedom, well, it is to saturate our minds with God's way of thinking. You see, we need to put on our belt of truth. Remember when we talked about the spiritual armor? We need to get into His Word. Remember, there are over 3,000 different verses that talk about money. You know, how many do you know? How many do you understand? How many are you applying, getting up and operating in your life? You need to dig in and dig deep and find out, all right? Now, but let me give you a word of warning here, okay? As we begin to practice these essential spiritual disciplines, as we begin to get into and memorize and meditate on God's Word, we need to be careful not to make God our habit or to make our habits make the spiritual disciplines little gods, okay? Now, true, we need to develop the habit of spiritual disciplines, but along the way, we need to be careful to worship the divine Creator, not worship the spiritual disciplines. And by the way, make no mistake, you know, the first step on God's path to financial freedom, getting into His Word, it is not working for your salvation. It is the process Paul calls working out your salvation. The law says, do this and live. But God's grace says, live and do this. Getting into God's Word is part of the discipleship process. I mean, aren't you glad the conditions for salvation are different from the conditions of discipleship? I mean, ask, believe, and receive, and you're saved. But being a disciple, being a follower, getting into God's Word is work. It's hard work, and it takes discipline. It takes time. And there are no shortcuts to this process. And it is the very first step on our path to financial freedom. Step 2, now we're into God's Word. What is next? Well, At some point, we need to come to the place where we physically do something to take everything that we have and transfer ownership back over to God. Now recall that it all belongs to Him anyway, right? He is the owner. We are the steward. We are the manager. Now, we head into financial bondage when we think and act like an owner, which we are not. That's His job. We get into trouble when we take on God's job. We try to take on God's job. So it makes sense to move from bondage to freedom that we need to make sure that we need to do something that helps us remember that we are the manager and it all belongs to Him. He is the owner. But how do we do that? What are some ways that we can go about transferring ownership back to God? Well, it can be a very simple thing to do. For example, why not just write down on a 3x5 card something like this? Dear God, today I deed back over to You everything in my possession. And then you sign it and you date it, and then you stick it where you put those kinds of notes, you know, on your mirror, on the refrigerator, wherever that might happen to be, so that you'll be able to see it, remember it. Now, but I gotta give you another warning here, but you gotta be careful, because I'm telling you, but from my own experience, that likely the very next morning when you wake up, God may test your attitude to determine if you still have any strings attached to what it is you gave back over to Him. And one more thing. Do you think that God cares two hoots about what you wrote on that 3x5 card? You think so? Yes? You think so? Maybe not? Well, I submit, no, He does not. What God does care about is what is written on the tablet of your heart. So again, what is the value of the 3x5 card? Well, it is for you to remind you of the vow you made before the Lord. And remember, according to the Bible, it is better not to make a vow to God than to make it and to not keep it. You see, as a result of our time together today, the Holy Spirit is tagging you on the shoulder saying, listen, my friend, you need to be a steward and not an owner. And you say, yes, Lord, I will do that. And then you walk away, and in 2 weeks, you're acting like your old attitude hasn't changed. You're taking on the role of an owner again, you know? Well, I'm telling you, again, it's better not to make a vow than to make it, not keep it. That 3x5 card is a tool to help you remember your vow, to help you remember your commitment. Now, I've got to tell you also that my wife and I, Debbie and I, have what we believe is an easier answer even yet, an easier way to do this even yet. You see, each time we move, and by the way, we moved quite a few times during our 23 years together in the military. Each time we move, and after we unpack, or at least we get all of the boxes in kind of the right rooms, we would take Brooks and Brianne, we would take our two children, and we would go room by room and ask God to bless each room, right? We would go into the kitchen, and we would ask God to bless the kitchen, the hands that prepare the food. We would ask Him to bless all of the equipment in there, the stove, the refrigerator, the electric blender, and, you know, all of that. We go around the room, turn it all over to God. He's the owner. We're the manager. Help us take care of it. Use it appropriately. And while we were in that room, again, we are going to affirm that it all belongs to Him. And we pray and we thank Him for giving it to us to use and to manage and to enjoy just a bit of all that belongs to Him. When we go into the living room, we pray over the television. We pray that every TV program that is ever watched in our house will glorify Him. And then we go out to the garage and we go down to the basement, and those might take a little bit longer sometimes, if you know what I'm saying. By the way, I find it's kind of hard to turn something back over to God, you know, when you know you're not being a very good steward of what you have. I mean, we unpack things in boxes that have been packed away in boxes for years, but we do. And we also do the same thing with our checking and savings accounts and with any investments we have. And then, you know what we do as a family? We walk around the perimeter of our lot, and we claim it for Jesus Christ. We lay hands on our house and pray, Lord, we know this is not our house, this is Your house. Thank You for giving it to us for the season that we're going to live here. Help us to take care of it and maintain it in a way, to steward it in a way that is pleasing to you. And by the way, since we don't move around quite so much anymore, what we do is we have the tradition of doing this in our family every January 1st. It's a family tradition. And one more thing, in addition to turning everything over to God, I pray this. Lord, I ask you two things. If you know that I will never be able to manage this thing that I'm praying over, then I ask you to please take it out of my life. But God, if you know that I will be able to manage it, then I ask you to give me the wisdom to be able to do so. You see, I believe it is my right. It is my right to ask that because James says that if anyone lacks wisdom, he can ask God, and God will give it to him, liberally give it to him. And do you know what? Over the years, some of the things that I have brought into our house, into my life, God has removed. But listen, before he removed anything, he first removed my desire for him. Okay? All right. Now, first step along God's path to financial freedom is to get into his word. Become involved with the spiritual disciplines. Hear, read, memorize, meditate, and study on the word of God. That's the first step. The second step is to transfer ownership of everything in your hand back over to God. And do it often. Put it on your calendar. Make it a priority. And I have to agree with you. You're thinking this is not a simple process. No, it is not. And it may take some time. But listen, this is the second step along God's path to financial freedom. All right? Now, step three down God's path to financial freedom. I see by the clock on the wall that we're going to do step three. We're going to do it next time we meet. So don't miss it. Now, let's build a bit on what the Lord is showing us about financial freedom as we take a look at some real-world financial freedom questions. And as we start, recall that the Bible tells us that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, to me, this means that we need to check the financial attitudes that drive our financial actions. And one negative financial attitude that can really hurt us, well, it's worry. For example, here is a worry question that we hear quite often, all right? Here's the question. Bob, I find as I get older, I tend to worry more and more about the future, especially given the COVID and all that we see going on in our country today politically. I'm worried about how I could earn a living if I lose my job and what will happen if I can't afford to retire. It seems like I am paralyzed by fear of the future. I know this is wrong, but how do I change? Oh my goodness, Johnny, I'm glad. I hope you're listening today because I have to tell you that worry, well, it's been described as taking on the responsibility, another one of those responsibilities that belongs to God. Right? And that includes being preoccupied with your future. Jesus said, do not be anxious what you shall eat, right? You know, what you will drink, what you shall wear, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. My friend, when we read these verses in Matthew chapter 6, we see that worry is not a problem. It is not the problem. It is an outside indicator of an inside spiritual problem. You see, most of our worries are based upon future possible problems, not current circumstances. You know, it is the what ifs in life that causes the most grief in life, right? I mean, most folks can... Well, they can handle the current situation, even bad current situations, but they go into depression when they think about what could happen in the future. So what's one way to be able to handle worry? I would suggest, according to the Bible, that you stop and confess that you have assumed God's responsibility to handle the future. and turn that area of your life over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, yes, you are to prayerfully plan, that's true. But the future is God's responsibility. He is the one who manages time. We are told to manage our priorities. And there's the difference. My friend, it has been said that we all have problems, great and small, most of which never happen at all. Johnny, that's a great attitude question. Thanks for sending it in. Now, here's another one. Bob, as a Christian businessman, I make many contracts with people who simply do not keep their word. My question is, do I have to keep my end of the bargain even if the other person does not keep their promise? Well, Susan, I honestly believe that it is a true indictment of our generation that most people, to include most Christians, do not understand what a vow is. Now, we just talked about that. Remember, a vow is simply a pledge to keep our word, literally it to keep our honor. Now, once a Christian makes a vow, I got to believe, according to the Bible, it is a binding contract and must be fulfilled regardless of the cost. Therefore, do not agree to a contract or make a vow unless you understand the total agreement. Now, for example, you can make what's called a unilateral contract or unilateral vow, which means that you promise to do something regardless of what the other person does. Or you can make a bilateral contract, a bilateral vow, in which you promise to do something if the other person does his or her part. You need to make sure that you understand exactly what the guidelines are in the contracts that you agree to. Now, I have to tell you, from what I can see, a whole lot of vows in the world today seem to be conditional. I mean, many people feel that a contract made under one set of circumstances can be broken if the circumstances change. Now, I got to tell you, in past generations, vows, they were a commitment to honor. I mean, when an honorable person shook hands, man, it was a deal. Even if it required all that he owned, an honest man would fulfill his vow. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs 22:1, we find, a good name is to be more desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver or gold. The outside indicator of an honorable person is a good name. So I would encourage you to keep your word regardless of what others do. And that's another great, great question. Thank you so much. Okay, it's that favorite time of mine again right now. One of my favorite times together with the Lord and you is the time that we get to spend listening to A Minute with Maxwell. Remember that John Maxwell is a number one New York Times best-selling Christian author and coach and speaker, and he is considered the world's most influential leadership expert. So today, let's see what John has to say about the word together.
Together is a wonderful word. I often say teamwork makes the dream work. Hi, John Maxwell here. Welcome to Minute with Maxwell. The word is together. I was in Joburg, South Africa, and I was getting ready to fly out of the country, and I was coming to my gate, and there was this big sign on the wall. And it stopped me, and it rested my attention for a moment and said, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And I thought, how true this really is. I mean, how many times have we said, you know, it's just quicker to do it myself. Oh, my gosh, you know, I've got to wait on all these people. I'm just going to do it myself. And what I teach people all the time is that leaders are purposely not the fastest. In fact, leaders never cross the finish line first. A leader never wins a speed race. And you know why? The leader doesn't cross the line until the people are with him or her. In fact, it's unacceptable for a leader to cross the finish line without people also winning and enjoying that privilege. You see, leaders understand together. Again, one is too small of a number to achieve greatness. So I encourage you, instead of going fast, go far. Find someone and do something together.
Wow, what did you hear John say about the word together? I mean, what did you hear? Well, to me, I'll tell you, this was a great word for me personally. How so? Because what I heard was that people, including myself, often opt to do things on their own because it's seemingly faster and more efficient. But when we choose to take the solo route, sometimes it's also the fastest route, but we just might miss out on the route that goes on for miles and miles. You know, the route that takes us to places we could never have imagined, but somebody else can, maybe even somebody else already has. That is why we need people, because one is too small a number to achieve anything more than just speed. We need to slow down and work together. Boy, this has been another great time with the Lord, hasn't it? Let's wrap up by first taking a quick look back, okay? And as we do, recall back to our radio seminar time together that we are continuing to move from talking about financial bondage to what the Bible has to say about financial freedom. Now, so far, we've defined financial freedom, right? I mean, we said basically it is the absence of financial bondage. It's freedom. Freedom happens when we have peace. And then today we talked about the first two of seven steps that we can take from where we are to get to our financial freedom destination. Number one was to get into God's Word. Find out what God's Word says about finances, what He says about how to apply them, how to get them up and operating into our lives. That's step number one. Got to have a relationship with God through His Word. And then number two, we need to come back to where we realize we're the steward, God's the owner. We need to do something to physically turn back everything in our hand to ensure that we acknowledge that it is God's. All of that belongs to God and not us. That's step number two. Now, next time, number three, we'll cover number three next time. Then we had two great questions, remember, that give us good reason to stop and have a prayerful financial and spiritual attitude checkup. Remember, according to the Bible, the road to transformed actions always begins with transformed thinking, right? Okay. And finally, we just had another great minute with Maxwell. We discovered that John Maxwell had some very good thoughts on the word together. The thing that I remember the most, teamwork makes the dream work. Thanks again, John. Another great Minute with Maxwell. Well, that wraps up our time together with the Lord today, and I hope it's been a blessing to you. I want to thank you. I want to thank you for being here with us again. And as we close, I want to remind you of a couple of things. First of all, do check out our website at www.christianfinancialministries.org. That's www.christianfinancialministries.org, all spelled out, okay? And when you do, what you're going to find is some new information on the website. For example, we're going to have one link from the homepage that's going to take you to another page where you'll be able to listen to every single one of our weekend shows. They're going to be put up on the website as podcasts. So you can go back, you can locate the show by name. You'll be able to read some notes underneath it, so you will be able to know and recall what was talked about. You'll see what the topic for the seminar was, what John Maxwell's word was. You'll see the scam alerts, those kinds of things. So do go back and check out the website. I think you'll enjoy it. www.christianfinancialministries.org. Now, as always, let me close this in a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you for bringing us together again today and for each of all of the days to come. To your glory in Jesus' name, amen. Have a blessed rest of your day, won't you? And we're going to see you next time as we continue down your personal road to financial freedom, God's way.